forgiveness of sin, we then need to now examine what is now the role of confession. Can sins be confessed? Hallelujah. Confession. And that is going to take a while, you see, sir. Because I want us to explore beyond where we have taken this before. What teaching would that be? Salvation through faith, okay. So if we have a gray area, so probably we didn't explain as much as possible. I would like us to take this opportunity to do that. Especially you know where we have to go to. You know, that should not be an issue really. So again, is there any concept of forgiveness of sin really in the epistle or in the New Testament that's on the template of confession? We need to look at it. Because I think it's a big issue where people feel like they have to say all they have done and then their sins be forgiven. Now, there's also the extreme of our oh, that means we don't confess our fault at all. And I will try my best to do justice this morning. Hallelujah. Again, you find that in Leviticus 19. This confession of sin. Well, Leviticus 19. Because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. And Leviticus is part of that. So that means there must not be a part of the scripture that the man of God is running away from. It can't be a pastor and the place you are running away from. You might delay to teach it. You might be careful. But you can't say, this is how we are not touching it. You know, I've heard people say, Genesis Malachi, since Jesus has come, we now have the Spirit. Genesis Malachi is not, we have Jesus. Even Jesus taught from Genesis Malachi. Or the apostles taught from Genesis Malachi. I don't know where you got your own from. Leviticus 19. In verse 19, Leviticus 19:19. You shall keep my statutes, Leviticus 19:19. Thou shalt not let thy country gender with the diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with the mingled seed. Neither shall a man mingle with of lenient and willing come upon you. Whosoever lies with a woman carnally, that is a bond made betrothed unto an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. Verse 21 now. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for trespass offering. Can we verse 22 together? And the priest shall make an atonement for him with a ram of trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he had done. And the sin which he has done shall be forgiven. This is the closest you find where the priest probably look at you, because this one is an individual, forgiveness now. That's it. He is going to tell the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him. How do you know the priest will know what he did? Because he has to say it. You know, remember the Lord's good. He has to say it on it, and the priest is there. So, how are we going to have this? So the high priest was supposed to bring an offering of which sins will be forgiven. In Numbers 15, we read that from Leviticus. Numbers 15, verse 22. And if ye have heard and not observed all these commandments which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from that day the Lord commanded Moses and from henceforth among your generations, then it shall be, if ought to be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour unto the Lord, with his meat offering and with his drink offering, according to the manner of one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of children of Israel, and shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and the sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance, and shall be forgiven all the congregation of children of Israel, and the strangers and sojourners among them, seeing that the people were ignorant. Verse 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for his sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly, when he sins by ignorance before the Lord, to make an appointment for him and shall forgive him. So, again, these are just places where you find templates where people have to do something to get forgiveness. And, okay. Leviticus 26. Just trying to start in good fashion. Verse 40. Now this is very important. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. Verse 41. And that I also walk contrary unto them, and I brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also with my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember. I will remember their land. So, it appears as though it was required of them to confess their sins. However, recall before the law, the condition for receiving forgiveness was what? Faith in Christ. That means it was not sin. It's not something that someone comes and then you tell someone. Just faith in Christ. Faith in His promise. Faith in Christ was the condition. Now, that means people were declared righteous and justified by faith in the promise. The law, however, now gave new conditions before their sins were forgiven, which we already looked at, that all those sacrifices could not take away sins, right? What will still justify them will be faith in Christ. Abby? Okay. For in the epistles, where the Old Testament is explained. Yeah, in the epistles where the Old Testament was explained, again, it's explained outside the law. The confession of sin, is it a prerequisite to receiving forgiveness? What does the epistle teach concerning this? Would my sins be forgiven only on the premise that I said it? Oh God. So yesterday I lied though. In fact, I'm sorry. I know I will not do it again. You are my God. I'm your son. Is that the premise on which forgiveness now applies? Now, the dichotomy is that some people actually agree that faith in Christ is what forgiveness is, but that we have to confess it. I'm going to now bring in the check, where we now look at the role of confessing your fault and how the epistles teach it. Please, just listen well. But confessing sin, is that what brings forgiveness? That's the question. The word confession is from the Greek word homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. Confession. So the moment you say confession, homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. We are looking at confession of sin. Is it a prerequisite to forgiveness? And it's a big topic. It's a big issue. Because you can know that it's not a prerequisite. How do you explain it? Yeah. There are enough scriptures that someone, in fact, there's not enough. It's one point to one place for you. And it's in the epistle, chief of epistle. You will, if you don't know how to explain, you calm down. So we need to look at it. Homologia. From two words. Homo and logos. H-O-M-O, which means to agree. Or to acknowledge. To accept, to consent to something. H-O-M-O. To agree. To acknowledge. To consent. And the word logos, which is an understanding. A conclusion. A conclusion. So if I say confession, homologia, it will mean to what? To consent to a conclusion. To agree to an understanding. To agree to an idea. Does that make sense? That makes sense? Aha. So unlike what you see in English, confession, confession actually means I am acknowledging this conclusion. I'm acknowledging this idea. I'm consenting to this understanding, to this idea. Let's look at that word in Hebrews 3, confession. We'll take the giant last. You know the giant. We'll take it last. Hebrews 3. Or not, there's nothing really giant about it. Hebrews 3, in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. That word profession is the word homologia. You see where Greek words come in now. If you have seen profession and you have seen confession, you'll have thought they are two different things. So profession is my career. Confession is what I say. It's the same word homologia. In both instances, you are acknowledging a fact. He says Jesus is the high priest of our profession. So that implies that our confession is what he has done. or we are acknowledging what he has accomplished. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that it's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our confession. Let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that what? So let us hold fast what he has done. Because before saying this, he talks about the sacrifice. This is Hebrews 10 that we read. He talks about the sacrifice, how that Jesus has done it once and for all. Abi? How that he has cleansed our heart, he has purged our heart. How that we now have true hearts that can enter boldly into the holiest of all. Abi? Now say, let us hold fast to this understanding. That makes sense. At least, we now know all of this. We are going to consent to it. We are going to agree to this understanding. Is it making sense? It's not like you are trying to hold on to something. What we said. Well, how we believe. We are going to hold fast to it. No, we are agreeing to all that has been said. All that he has done for us, we have said, yes, he did it. We are agreeing to his work. That makes sense? Does that make sense? So every time that word is used, an action is in view. You can't just confess. There must be something you are holding on to. Does that make sense? You can't just say confession. Confession means I'm agreeing to something. So I have to know, what are you agreeing to? What are you agreeing to? What are you acknowledging? Our confession implies that there's an agreement in view. For sin, what are we confessing of sin? Because it's a confession of sin. That means we are acknowledging something about sin. There's a fact, there's a body of understanding, there's an idea, there's a conclusion on ground that we now want to acknowledge. It's a delicate matter, really. So you pay attention this morning. In 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 13. Let's read together, everybody. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of an heifer, sprinkling of the unclean. I'm reading Hebrews, so. 2 Corinthians, sorry. Because Hebrews is one of the places that will bail us out. Verse 13. Why by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your what? Profess subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And for a liberal distribution. Your first subjection. That means you acknowledge there's something that the entire church acknowledged. Was talking to the church in Corinth. And he said, why by the of this ministration they glorify God for the first subjection? What you guys acknowledge? In 1 Timothy 6, the foundation is always very scanty. It's always very looking untidy. By the time we get to the body, what do you say confession is again? To acknowledge a fact, Abi. So, if I say, this is my confession, that means this is what I have agreed to. Is it making sense? First Timothy 6, is that where we are now? Verse 12. Father, good Father of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You have professed a good profession before many years. So, Paul is, he calls the preaching of the gospel a profession, a confession. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the what? A good confession. Again, the preaching of the gospel calls confession. Titus 1. In Titus 1 verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So, it gets to speak about ministry. Those who profess good works, but then their action doesn't match. So confession will mean that I'm agreeing to a conclusion, a body of fact, a body of knowledge. This is what we all are collectively consented to. So confession is not monologue. It's not I'm spilling what I've done. It's I am agreeing to something. Homologia. I am agreeing to something. I'm saying
This is what I believe. This is what I believe concerning this truth. Fine. Let's get the word confess, which will be the verb. I mean, confession is the noun. Confess is the verb. Homologio. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. To confess. The verb. Let's have a Matthew. Now what you do for me? As we go through the usages, once you write the text and we read it, you now write what confession is used for. That makes sense? What did they use for it here? What did they use it for here? Well, they use it for preaching. Here they use it for sin. Here they use it for... That makes sense? That makes sense? Alright, so Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I recall someone using this teaching one time. He made people troubled. He made people anxious. The way he taught it. In fact, the title of the teaching was, Seven Kinds of People God Cannot Save. John Agee. I would say his name. Maybe published it. And I listened to it. And I listened to it in 2006. Seven kinds of people. No, seven. It's seven. Seven kinds of people God cannot save. In fact, myself and Dara Folabi, you know Dara Folabi? Yeah. We listened to it together. It was not gave him. Let me expose him to in Canada now. Seven kinds. When I was not listening to it, I said, me, I'm even like fuck out of the can. Seven. Ma just raising air fire. I will go take me down comfortable. How can you kind of people say, not everybody has said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. For he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out devils, and we have done many wonderful works. Verse 23. And I will what? Profess unto them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you walk iniquity. I will confess to them. That's Jesus now. Now, we say confess is to acknowledge. So I will acknowledge to them. So since confession is to acknowledge or to second a conclusion, what Jesus is now be saying will be, he's not rejecting them. He's saying he never knew them. He's acknowledging the fact that they were not born again. You know, rejection is, oh, you are with me. Then I say, no, you are not with me. This one is, he's acknowledging the fact. They will say, Lord, Lord. He said, no. I will confess to them. I will acknowledge. I will make them see the understanding. I never knew you. That makes sense? That makes sense? So, it's not a rejection. They were not even in the food. I never knew you. They were never saved. So, hence the confession is not saying something that for it to happen. Confession is not, I'm saying it for it to happen. Confession is, I'm saying what has happened. I'm saying what the fact I see, the fact I know. I never knew you, workers of iniquities. Oh, he's saying it so that they can depart. No. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying it so that they can perish. He's saying that you were perishing before. You are never with me. That makes sense? Does that make sense? Confession does not make things happen. Confession means I'm acknowledging what has happened. And that's where the conundrum comes in, because people now think that by confessing sin, like by saying, I mojaleo, I'm an adulterer, fornicator international, fornication 2.0. Oh, by saying that, then I make forgiveness happen. No! Confession is not used for making things happen, it's used for what has happened. Because it's an acknowledgement. How do we get what I just said now? So Jesus here is acknowledging the fact that they were never saved. They were never saved. In Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge. Is that it? Is that it? Mm-hmm. Observe carefully that also the word confession is used for a third party. There's something in view to acknowledge what another has done. In the sense of the Matthew 7 that we just read, Jesus was acknowledging their state. Abi, you guys are not saved. Uh-huh. So, it's to acknowledge another. In this one, he's saying, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge. Does it make sense? So you don't confess yourself. You confess another. How many people I just said that? It's for another. Jesus, for those guys that were away, in this instance, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. Luke 12, verse 8. Luke 12, verse 8.
Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Clean. Simple. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge what he has done. He's going to acknowledge what you have done. What have you done? You have acknowledged him. If you acknowledge what he has done, he's going to acknowledge you. That you also are saved. You have believed. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
It's that simple. Don't say, why would he deny? Why did you deny? Why did you deny? Okay. But God is not meant to deny. Are you meant to deny? John 1 verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed that I am not the Christ. This was the record of John. That he confessed that he was not the Christ. So what is his acknowledgement? There's a Christ. I am not the first. Is it making sense? So John consented, agreed to a fact and an understanding that he is not the Messiah. Did his confession make anything happen? Eh? No. He was just making an acknowledgement. So confession does not make things happen. It's to acknowledge what has been. If you acknowledge me, that is, if you acknowledge what I've done, right, I will acknowledge you. That's also in the past. Eh? I will acknowledge what you have done too. That you have believed. Uh-huh. So it's always used for a third party. It doesn't make things happen. It's just a reference to what already happened that we are acknowledging. John 12. Don't forget that all these confessions we are looking at, we see eventually come back to it for sin. In John 12 verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not what? Confess him that they should not be put out of the synagogue. You know, another disciple. They did not confess him. They did not acknowledge him in public spaces. So they learn at night. Then in the day when they see Jesus, they walk past with their big caps and their shoulder pads. They did not acknowledge him. They did not. When people are talking about Jesus, they also say, "Hey, that man would show him." Then at night they take their Bible and their notes. No vex. May they not put us out of synagogue. Maybe they take top. Acts 23, verse 8. For the Sadducees said there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge. Can you see that? Uh-huh. Not that they are going everywhere saying, there's resurrection, there's resurrection, there's death, there's death, there's resurrection. No. They acknowledge it. It's part of their dogma. Yes, they acknowledge that there's a resurrection. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Can you imagine that it's used for a body of knowledge? That means it was something that you're acknowledging. It's something that you are agreeing to. Did we see Rome? Okay. Yes. Romans 10. You use this one in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? So what are we confessing? That God raised him from the dead. Thank you. Simple. If you confess with your mouth that God raised him, that means if you acknowledge it, if you consent to it, you agree to it, if you make it your conclusion and your final analysis, that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. You are saved. That's why he says the heart is involved. Hebrews 11. You don't find all this confession in Ephesians. That's really. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, talking about the all of faith, Abel, Abraham, David, and all. These all died in faith, having received the not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Abi, verse 13. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and what? Confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims. Sorry, were they saying it everywhere? They acknowledged that, see, we believe the gospel in a promissory note. And we are acknowledging that we are not of this world. That's our final analysis. That's our conclusion. We are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Hebrews 13. 2. So they acknowledge God's promise by saying that they were pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 13 verse 15. By him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That word giving thanks is actually homologia. Giving thanks. giving thanks to his name. That is, acknowledging his name. So he calls, when we acknowledge his name, he calls it the sacrifice of praise. Sorry, what is his name? What is his authority? His authority on the premise of what he has done, his work, right, on the resurrection. Right. So he's saying, you want to give sacrifice of praise to God, acknowledge what he has done. You see that, oh, higi, you're wasting time. Acknowledge what he has done. Whether in the preaching of the gospel is the sacrifice of praise, whether in prayer, you acknowledge what he has done, the sacrifice of praise, whether in singing, when he said things like, this sinner's son. Precious Jesus, I thank you for your blood. And I thank you for your body broken for me. Abi? I remember all you've done for me. The perfect sacrifice. And I remember all you've done for me. Oh my God, I was worship you today, and I was. That was the sacrifice of praise. You see that one? They say, "Oh no, God, he's working. He's working. Yeah, he's working." That one is the sacrifice of doubt, of sacrifice of the flesh. He's working. I'm learning it. I'm trying to practice. Hallelujah. Is that? If you give me money, if you give me money, I want to sacrifice of praise. You call it, you just call it praise night. What you are doing is a night of the flesh. A night of nonsense. Hallelujah. In fact, the MCG saying, are you enjoying the nonsense tonight? Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews, has understand that sacrifice of praise is to acknowledge his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We acknowledge what he has done, what he is doing in us and through us. Hallelujah. Amen. Because I told you the Greek name for the word name. The Greek word for the word name is onoma. O-N-O-M-A. Which means, its work, its function, its position, its authority. So confession is to acknowledge his work. And that is called giving thanks. In John 9, back to John. John 9 verse 22. Can we read together? This word spoke his parents. Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews have agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put to synagogue. If any man acknowledge, if any man agrees that he is Christ, he will be put out of synagogue. So, let's read the book of Acts. In Acts 23, verse 8. Okay, we have read that, Abby. Yes, we have read that. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophet. But this I confess to you. That is, I'm acknowledging the fact that the same way you are calling heresy, I worship God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and the prophets. I confess, I acknowledge this. So far, it means to acknowledge the facts, Abi, to acknowledge what someone else has done. I will deny you because you denied me. Uh-huh. To deny someone, Abi, by your facts. To make a promise. To make known your conviction. And for preaching. Abi, those are the usages you have seen. To make known your conviction and for preaching. However, our confession in the New Testament is what? What Christ has done. Abi? What did he do? So far, I have learned in this teaching. He takes away sin, in our heart, it cleansed our heart by his spirit, fine. We are now his church, his bride, the lamb's wife. Abi? That's what he has done. So if we are going to confess his name, is that what we are going to say? Eh? So in the New Testament, is there anything like confession of our faults so far that we have seen? Eh? I'll fish it out for you. No, sir, so far. So, it was made sin for us, that's our confession, and we are now to confess what he has done about that. It was made sin for us, and our acknowledgement will now be, oh, he died for sins. Now, the only text that will stand in the way, and boldly so, will be 1 John 1:9. So, turn there. 1 John 1:9. Can we read together?
Everybody wants to go.
If we confess our sins.
Why are you reading like that? Glorious House Church. You are already putting your punctuation as a precedent.
Read it the way it is. The way John gave us. Want to go. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This goes against everything we have read. He's saying, this one is saying we should confess our sins.
Now, very likely, John is quoting the Old Testament with the New Testament understanding. I know what he's doing. Psalm 32, that's where it's coming from. In Psalm 32, verse 4, verse 5 or verse 6. I know the one Paul quoted. Paul quoted verse 1 and 2. Psalm 32. Yeah, verse 5. I know Paul quoted 1 and 2 in Romans 4. Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto you and my iniquity. I have not eat. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgave my iniquity of sin. That's that prayer that you did. So he's quoting that, but this time around with a New Testament to understand. And I know what he's doing. Let's start from 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which you have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light. Don't forget, that's an acknowledgement. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? What cleanses from all sins? What cleanses from all sins? Not everybody saying it. What cleanses from sin? Are you sure? What cleanses from sin? What cleanses from sin? What cleanses from sin? Allahu Akbar. The blood of Jesus. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Who is the we? Because the we keeps changing. In verse 1, it says that which we have looked upon. And I'm very sure, not all his audience. He's talking about the 12. Right? And then it suddenly changes to another we. In verse 3. That which you have seen, we declare unto you. That will not include Paul. Eh? It will include Paul. Have you? But Paul was not in the we of verse 1. Paul did not touch Christ. He was not in any of Christ's teaching. So, the we keeps changing. So, you must also be sensitive. We in verse 1, the 12, those who are with him physically. In verse 3, all the apostles who teach. Verse 3 and 4. Then I say, we write unto you. Verse 6, I say, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I don't know the we in this instance, but that will be those who are walking in darkness. And that's not John, I'm pretty sure. That's not John. But, sometimes in literature, you take the place of your audience. For example, there are times I'm teaching here and I say, are we getting somewhere? I have been there before the teaching. I might not have brought my notes. But I ask and I say, are we getting somewhere now? Are we progressing? Progress what? It has progressed in my notes. But you get the point. But I'm identifying with my audience so that whether on that ground they can yield. That makes sense? Does that make sense? But we are seeing facts. In God, there's no darkness. He's full of light. Number 2, the blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses us from sin. Then verse 8, now, if we say we have no sin. Again, he's doing that other thing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is John forgiven? John. Has he acknowledged you before that he has been forgiven? Yes. We have seen all of that in our previous teaching. If John has acknowledged before that he has been forgiven, how come he is not saying he will forgive us our sins if he confesses? So apparently, this would apply to folks who are not born again. Not anybody in the Bible. It's not a church. It's writing to a community. It's writing to a sect whose Gaius was overseeing. Right? Right? You see, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Now, the question is, even on outreaches, are people meant to be confessing their sins to you? Eh?
Yesterday. I don't know how you take this, so... But you know that thief that came to your house, that DNF, I mean.
Say, brother. So, how do we now put it? Are people going to confess sin on outreaches? No. Again, what is confession?
Yeah, so, he say if we confess our sins, that's what the homologio, like we have already explained.
The first thing we have to do now is look at the way John used that word in all his epistles.
That makes sense?
We'll see the way John used it. I already told you that it quotes 2 verse 5, Abby. Eh? Paul quoted verse 1 and 2. The blessed man in whom his sin will not be imputed against him. First, let's isolate that verse among John's writings. Right? So we are going to take that verse and do a comparative between other John's writings that has to do with confession and sin. You get what I'm saying? Systematic. Confession and sin among other John's books or chapters with that verse going against them. They will now take that verse also against other epistles of confession and sin. You get the point now. So let's start with John. In 1 John 2, verse 23, family together, I want to go. Whosoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son as the Father. Of course, that's in italics. But that's his explanation. That's an explanation. Now, whosoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. Of course, but that means he that acknowledges the Son. He that confesses the Son, he asks the Father. So, confession number one in John's book is used for the Son. I will confess the Son of God. I will acknowledge the Son of God. Good. 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. Where to go? Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that what? Is coming together. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. And the Spirit of Antichrist, wherefore you have heard that it should come, is already in the world.
So Antichrist is not a future king. He was in the world before you were born. Remember there was a time it was Osama Bin Laden. It was Saddam Hussein. There was Barack Obama. That was the funniest. That gentleman. That Antichrist used to look like he cannot do anything. Now he has left. It was Trump. He knows which one he was. He has left now. Who else? Biden now, okay. By the time he leaves, you see cobra of faith Antichrist. Where you are going to? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Antichrist is not a person. It's a message. It's a message that denies Christ of what he has done. Funny enough, some pastors are even Antichrist in what they say. Antichrist is a message that denies that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's more than just saying, he's the Son of God. You are denying what he has done for sins, what he has done for mankind. But you deny that you are the Antichrist. So you yourself, one time or the other, you could have even been Antichrist with the seven horns. Can't you see it on the earth? So again, we are seeing it here in 1 John 2 to 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3 that, what did they confess here? Jesus. First one, you confess the Son of God here, you confess Jesus. Abi? 1 John 4, 2 now, you confess Jesus Christ. Abi? 2 John, chapter 1, verse 7. That is chapter 1. It's not like it's going to happen. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and what? An Antichrist. Who confesses not that Jesus is not come in the flesh. This is the Antichrist. So, again, so far in his books, we have not seen anything about confession of sin. We have just been seeing confession of Jesus as the Son of God. Abi? Revelation 3. That's 5. We together want to go? He that overcometh, you have seen he that overcometh, Abi? The same shall be what? Clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I what? Acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Alright. So, we say it was used for what Jesus has done, right? He confessed Jesus as the Son of God. Also, John taught in his epistles that forgiveness of sin is available by the sacrifice of Jesus. We have seen the way he uses the word confess, and we have seen that it's just in 1 John 1:9 that you find if we confess our sins. Eh? And that's wrong, because oftentimes, because he's the same author, he stresses this point. Look at the way we look at how Paul stresses the same. I will say, grace be unto you. I will say, blessed be God. You see, because he's the same author, he takes charge of that string of words. Fine. But in John's case, every time he uses confess, he uses for Jesus. So far that we have seen. He uses for Jesus. So how come 1 John 1:9 is different? But let us put that somewhere. Now, let's look at what did John say will forgive sin in his epistles. Is it confession or Christ? Why did he assume? 1 John 2. And verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's Christ. Because in verse 1, it is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? So he's saying that Jesus is the offering. When you are looking at forgiveness of sin and taking care of sin, the person you look at is not yourself. So he's saying Jesus takes care of sin. Jesus is the propitiation for sin. You don't look at yourself, you look at him. That's like against what he said in verse 9, that if you confess our sin. Because by saying confess our sin, that means I put the obligation on myself. If I can say it, I'm forgiven. Regardless of whether Jesus did anything or not. If my confession would get me salvation, Jesus don't need to die. All we just have to be doing is, that Lord will just come and tell us, that you like man. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, you don't want it to be easy. How easy is it? Hallelujah. Yes, you just come and brother will say, I stole yesterday. I backbite, I gossip. Then I will say, me. Boxer, I defy anybody, I keep my list. That's not you people. You know, we just confess it, and we say we are forgiven. But that's not what the scripture teaches. So, on what ground? So, we just confess. Makes sense. So, John said, it's propitiation. Jesus is propitiation, not confession. In chapter 2 verse 12, 1 John 2 12. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven for what? Eh? For your confession's sake. Because you said it. Your sins are forgiven. What is his name again? His work. For his works. For because of what he has done. Because of what he has done, your sins are forgiven. So, forgiveness of sin is on the premise and grounds of the work of Christ. Or, like my grace brother to put it, the finished work of Christ. You know, there's an unfinished work. I have an article on that. The unfinished work of Christ. Plenty. It's even plenty than it. When the finished work is just one. Unfinished work, choke. Am I? 1 John 3:5. And you know that it was manifested to what? To take away our sins. And in him, So, again, he puts the stress on Christ. He says, he's the one that will take away sin. If it was you that just told you, when you confess, just say it now, and he will take it away. No? He said, that's the reason why it was manifested. That's the reason why it was paneru, fully declared and open unto us. So that he can take away sin. 1 John 4, and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his son to be what? To be the propitiation for our... So, again, this is in tandem with the witness of other species. I mean, that we have seen so far. That Christ died for sin. And that only the blood of Christ takes away sin. Right? Affirming. I didn't have any more. Affirming. Only the blood of Christ takes away sins. Okay. So let's go back to 1 John 1:9. I've done this explanation before. And we'll do it again. It's a punctuation issue. If we have looked at, listen very well. Have we looked at everywhere John used confess? What did he use for? We confess Christ. Abi? That is the Son of God. That's believing in the gospel. Now, by confessing Christ, Christ now becomes the what? The propitiation for sin. So I don't deal with sin. Christ deals with sin. I deal with Christ. I confess Christ that is the Son of God. is for me. He came for me. He died for me. That's what I confess, right? Is that what is in John's book? Eh? Eh? But we said 1 John, 2 John, Revelation, Abby? So, John stressed that confession is towards, eh? Christ. Confession is towards, who takes care of sin now? Okay. Not my own confession. I go back to 1 John 1 9. Let's do a bit of punctuation. Read it without any punctuation mark. Except the full stop. If it is at, if it is at the back of the, if it is at 1 John 1 9. Except the full stop, please. Oh yeah? Once you go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. The commas were wrongly placed. You are changing the Bible. The Bible you are reading has been changed. Let's start from that one. This Bible is a changed Bible already. Because this is not the language it was written. We are doing study. Now that we have looked at the way the author used confessed, that is for Christ, and not for sins. Right? Put your comma after confess, rather than after sin. So, it will read like this. If we confess, our sins is faithful and just to forgive. Have we put our sins in his charge? That way. Eh? If we confess, if we acknowledge, acknowledge what? The Son of God. Acknowledge his work. If we acknowledge our sins, not acknowledging our sins, if we acknowledge our sins is faithful and just to forgive. Has that done it? Eh? That did it. Eh? So, if we acknowledge him, better put. If I was writing this, but my pastor has, he has to, he will write it. He's going to write, especially the New Testament. And we are going to buy it. Hallelujah. That's what we are not going to be using. Hallelujah. You know, if we acknowledge, how to have written it this way? If we acknowledge him, just the same way it's written in Synoptics. That is, you acknowledge me, I acknowledge you. Which is called, which is actually the believing of the gospel. Are we? If we acknowledge him, our sins is faithful and just to forgive. That sounds like what everybody said. And that is what you can call an homologia. Our agreement. Our collective conclusion. Is it making sense? I'm going to read, see what I just said now. What I just did. If we confess, comma, our sins is able, is faithful and just to forgive. Which is true. He's faithful and just to forgive. But Jesus does, is everybody's sin in the world forgiven? Eh? Eh? No. Who are those that their sins are forgiven? Those who have confessed him. Those who have acknowledged him. Eh? So if we say, if we acknowledge him, our sins is faithful and just, I think we are right. Did we change the Bible? It's an explanation. So, eventually, punctuation does the magic. If we confess, our sins is faithful and just to forgive all sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 now says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Of course, this is buttressing verse 8, which already said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and it is not in us. But, what would that be? A denial of what Christ has done for sin. If we say we have no sin, then we are denying that he even died for any sin. If we say we have no sin, then we are saying he did not die. Because he died for sin. Yeah, I'm using reversal. Reverse, no more. If we say we have no sin, what did Christ die for? We've seen that now. Colossians 2:13, Ephesians, have we? So if Christ died for sins, so that men can be forgiven, trespasses can be taken away, then if we say we have no sin, what have we said? Christ did not die. Or, he has no sacrifice. So, we deny him of his name and of his work. And that's unbelief. Unbelief is, I tell a man that Christ died for sin and he said, get out. I have no sin. I'm perfect. There's nothing like sin. There's nothing like God. We all are the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We all are the same. There's nothing like God. There's nothing like sin. He has denied Jesus of his work. What he did in 3 days for eternity, he's saying, is nothing. That's unbelief. Stark unbelief. That's chronic, indurated unbelief. And that is nowhere. That's not close to salvation. So, if we say we have no sin, what we are saying is that Christ did not die. He did not rise from the dead. Because he did those for sins. But if we confess that he walked, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar because he said he died for sin. Is it making sense? No.
Is it making sense?
Okay. So the next chapters actually reaffirm that the believer sin has been forgiven. Verse 2 that we already read is a propitiation for our sins. It's a propitiation for our sins. Verse 12. Now verse 12 together, chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, your sins are forgiven. So the believer has been forgiven. Now, does this mean that the believer cannot admit when they are wrong? Because that's another elephant in the room now. Like one of my disciples some years ago. We don't confess sin. We don't confess sin. Even though I'm wrong, what I will say, and righteousness of God, stood down. Righteousness of God, stood down. My who is the righteousness of God? Now, how can you boastfully do that? So many are taking to the extreme and saying, okay, we don't confess our sins at all. But the epistle actually teach confessing your faults. Now, do we confess our faults to be forgiven of God? We have cleared that out. What takes care of sin is what Christ did, not what you are going to do. What you are doing by your confession is acknowledging what he did. Are you getting it? I am not telling you so that this present wrong can be forgiven. That's been forgiven. You acknowledge that as salvation. You died for me, and what you did it as me, you did in my place. That makes sense? Death was my portion, yet Christ died. That makes sense? Fine. You are not confessing his work on the premise or to the intent that he will forgive you. No, you confess his work so that you are saved, fine, he has forgiven you. Every time you make an error, you don't have to start saying, Jesus, yesterday I stole my mom. Hallelujah. But can we confess our faults? Yes. In James chapter 5. You know something? In James 5, verse 16. Now the error of many people is that they now use this to corroborate 1 John 1:9. You are the wrongest person on earth. That's the danger of taking any verse out of its context. How can you not read the book of James and you know that he's talking about two kinds of wisdom? The wisdom that is sensual and the wisdom that is from God. And he calls the wisdom that is sensual, he calls it pride, bitterness, anger. Abi? He says, what kind of thing is from this world? It's not from God. And he says, the one that is from God is what? Two kinds of wisdom. There's a teaching like that though. That I taught for almost more than a month. You just need to go to James 3. Humility. Friendship with God. Purify your hearts. In verse 3, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable, gentle, easy to penetrate, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He has even mentioned many now. Those are things that came from God. Right? So, in the book of James is a contrast. Abi, you said it. It's either this or this, either this or this. He now says, confess your fault. James 5:16. Confess your fault to one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Remember how we dealt with this, Abi? Now when you're reading, you don't read in verses. You will last them. You don't last them. You will have an accident. When you're reading, you read in paragraphs. You must be able to paragraph the chapters. I think when we're paragraphing it, some chapters even run into like chapter 3 runs into chapter 4 verse 2. And chapter 4, you know, in chapter 5 verse 1 or something like that. Because the original was not in chapters. You don't write letters in chapters. He just wrote a scroll to them. Then the translator felt like, okay, this should be in this box. This should, that makes sense. So he chapterized it. But really, in a proper reading context, you read in paragraphs. If I'm going to read in paragraphs, this is the way I'll have read James chapter 5. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I'll stop there. That's how I'll stop. Then I'll start with, and if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. Confess your faults to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. I will stop there. That's another paragraph. Then the fervent, the special fervent prayer of the righteous man, believe not, Elijah was a man, so that the life person, he prayed in it. That's another paragraph entirely. That fervent prayer of the righteous man that is in verse 16, should not, it should start from verse 17. It's part of the Elijah part. The confess your faults should have started from, if you have committed sin, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your fault to one another. So again, this is about walking in love. He's saying, is anybody listening very well? Let him call on the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And what we say this is, the anointing of oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Certainly. If he has committed any sin, you shall be forgiven him. Confess your fault to one another. You know what I'm saying? All those dead beds, Omoya Kamaru. No, that's not what he's saying. If he has committed sin, amatano, if he has crossed the line with any of you, if he has crossed the line, which are still going to cooperate with Jesus' teaching, he shall be forgiven him. He shall be forgiven him. All he has to do is confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. He's promoting love. That rather than abhorring one another in your heart, confess your faults. Is this what Jesus taught? Yes. Matthew. Are you there? Learn something. Go back to James. In James 1, in verse 13, let's read from verse 13 to verse 18 together, everybody. Let no man say when he's assembled of, I'm the Lord of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. So, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. So, where does sin come from? From man. From man's desire. Sin, the temptation also comes from man. Sin is produced in man's desire that is fully matured and then produces death. Then in chapter 5, it now says, if anybody has committed sin from a desire issue, if anybody has committed sin, he said, let him confess. Let him acknowledge. What's the acknowledgement? Is it what he did? Or that he is wrong? There are two things. Is it what he did? Or is acknowledging that we are brothers. I should not have done this. It's called fault. Amatano. This is where I went wrong. This is where I missed the mark. This is where I dropped the ball. This is where I messed up. So, his confession, is it? Or, I should not have done that. Eh? Come on. Eh? I'm not hearing you now. You're just shaking your head. I should not have done that. So again, confession there will now be interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal relationships. So you're saying, you confess. So again, you guys, can we put this one side by side with 1 John 1:9? Abba. Because some people don't know what they just do is, they see confess here, they see confess there. And that's the danger of just studying with all these references. So, say everywhere confess is mentioned. You just start linking them up. Yappa. Like a wayward child. Prodigal. You prodigal with it. Confess. You don't even want to know which one is dealing with Nazareth, which one is dealing with salvation, which one is dealing with... No. Go wrong now. Hallelujah. Jesus taught this same thing. Matthew 18. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brothers have trespassed against you, go and tell him his fault. The word tell there is what electro. That is, give him an evidence of what he has done. Is that an acknowledgement? Eh? I'm referring to a fact. Electro. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. So I'm going, he said, if a brother trespass against you, you go and tell him his fault. If he will listen to you, he said, you have gained a brother. He said, if he will not listen to you, take one or two witnesses. That by the matter of two witnesses, every truth, every word is established. What is the word that is established? Forgiveness. I want him to forgive you. That's why I came to you. So I'm not going to tell him his fault so that he can feel bad. For example, I called Amola and said, brother Amola, there was something that happened last week, Sunday, I don't know. I asked you for the court, and the way you told God will spoke to me. I was not happy. I was not really happy. But fine, sha, I just say, let me tell you, sha, you be like, gee, can you see that? I'm not saying, believer like you. Someone asked for something and see what you did. Is this how heaven is? Is this what it means to believe? I don't want to be one. I tell him it's all in the build you gain, my brother. The devil is the enemy here. Pride is the enemy. Ego is the enemy. That makes sense? I want to gain my brother. So, I go to him and I tell him his fault. So, is that what James is teaching us? Confess your fault to one another. If someone has wronged you, come on. Can't tell him. This is what you have done. He said, if we listen to you, you have gained your brother. If you not listen, you now take one or two. Not so that they can witness that he's a bad brother. No. You are taking them so that they can help you beseech your brother. Is it making sense? They will help you beseech your brother, and then probably people that you can listen to. His pastor, his father, who is also a believer. Don't go and bring an unbeliever that will matter for sorrow. That will make the matter worse. That will fan the embers. You can say, you did that. You didn't tell me. No. This is forgiveness proof. No, nobody does this. See, you people, I don't think you can talk. I don't think this relationship can work again. Ha! I asked one of the two witnesses, no. You've been to two witnesses who have sense, who have mature in the faith, who you can listen to. He said, if you will not listen, you call on the elder of the church. It should probably be your senior pastor. He said, if you will not listen, at that point, if you will not listen, Jesus cannot talk to you. Exactly, what you now do is you treat him as an heathen and a publican. That is, that's it. Well, are you taught this now? Working in love, Abby? For 7 weeks. We taught this particular place for 7 weeks, so please, you go listen to that. So, he said, you treat him like an heathen and a publican. He said, because where two or three are gathered in my name, here I am in the midst of them. So, that's not used for Christian meetings, it's used for reconciliation. And it's where 2-3 people are gathered to ensure reconciliation. I'm there. That's where I am. Jesus saying, I am in the midst of reconciliation, not separation. I'm in the midst of walking in love, not hatred. Confess your fault to another. Pray for one another. And you will be healed. James 5:16. So that healing, is it physical healing? No, you already said the prayer of faith will heal him. This one is my brother. Because if you are a believer and you are keeping marriage to someone and you don't feel all, something you are. You are not born again. You are born again. As a believer, if you have a grudge against someone, your mind will not be addressed. I know this well. It will be like fire. I will not be able to sleep. And that's why I know they keep arm. I know they keep grudge. You cannot offend me. You will just be bearing the grudge alone. And I'll be playing PS. You cannot rent free. You cannot stay in my head. Hallelujah. Because I will not be able to sleep. Many years ago, the last one that happened, many years, I had to empty my account and give to the person. I know that there's no way I would give all my money to you and I have not forgiven you. You know, forgiveness is automatic that way. I was in school. Sapa. I was in school. There's Sapa. You know Sapa? How many of you know Sapa? You don't know Sapa in school. Sapa. When you are looking at Gary, I'm throwing the one hand of Gary that is left. And you keep the remaining hand. That's what happened to you. Where all you have, you get. I remember one time I got this, why all I had left in this world, the tap world is 300 naira. I said, if I perish, I perish. This 300 naira cannot be humiliating me. You cannot be threatening me. Because 300 naira was not threatening me. Spend me now. You the boy you were, spend. So I went into old country. I brought bread of 200 naira. Then the bread was 200 naira. Fresh, hot. And then the last supper. Bread brought Fanta. What is poverty? Done! When I'm done with this, I'll go and pray. And I will take fast for this week. Fortunately, God provided. Hallelujah. So, in that kind of time, I had, was it 16,000 naira? And that was big money. If you have 16,000 naira as a student, come on. Have you paid? As a student, you have 16,000 naira in your account. What? You are a thief. Where did you get it from? You can't, where did you have it from? Is your daddy commissioner? 16K. Can you give it the biggest money on campus? So. I think I just finished one work. And I poured everything to the person. I said, we are brothers. Don't let this happen. When we became friends. Of course, he to suffer. He's thinking, enter this account. He has forgiven me. Me too, I've forgiven him because my money is with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, confess your fault. So that healing for me. That makes sense? Because the sickness when you are living in malice is sickness. You are not in spiritual health. So it says, when you confess your fault to one another, you'll be healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus taught also. Go and tell him his fault. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be losing it. And the binding and the losing is talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Whatever you bind, when you bind the flesh, forgiveness will be loosed. We look at that. You can listen to the teaching, working in love. When you bind unforgiveness, you lose forgiveness, right? Right? So binding and losing is not demons. It's actually working in love. Hallelujah. So, are there instances where we can confess our sins? In matters of interpersonal relationships, where we have to acknowledge that we are wrong. I've had to apologize to people, even in the church, in this church, before. Sometimes I spoke to you somehow and I said sorry. I said that. Am I right? Told you that before? Okay. I spoke that way. I'm very sorry. You know, I've reasoned my answer. You spoke because you are the pastor. That should not be. You are also a Christian. We should be walking in love. So, I'm sorry I said that. Of course, they cannot take it because they say, you know, I've been the pastor and they will be here. Alright, so again, in matters of interpersonal relationships and to keep the bond of love among us working, we can confess our faults to one another. That's taking initiatives to working in love. Restoring relationships and healing ourselves. But when it comes to confession, sins, it's not taught in any of the epistles. The closest is that 1 John 1:9, which you have been able to see, courtesy of his other writings, and the way he puts his materials together. Can you see why we talk? Courtesy of his other writings and the way he puts materials together, we have been able to see that John never taught confessing sin. What John taught was confessing Christ. And that Christ takes care of sin. So again, we can put that 1 John 1:9 in proper perspectives to seeing that he's talking about actually acknowledging that Christ died for sin. And we saw that sin has no sin. It's not that we are saying we are not sinners as believers. What we are saying, I say we have no sin. I don't steal, I don't kill. That's not what I'm saying. I say I have no sin. I'm denying Christ of what he has done. It's beyond fornication, it's beyond stealing. It's now Christ did not die. That makes sense? He did not die. Because if he said he died for sins and I say I have no sin, I'm contradicting what he said. So again, nowhere in the epistle was he taught that confession for sin. Look at Romans 4. Romans 14. As I close on this. Romans 14 verse 11. For it is written, as I live, the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Again, this is not about sin. This is about verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord. For unto this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment of God. As written, every tongue shall confess to me. Confess that Christ died and rose from the dead. Romans 15 verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. This will be preaching of the gospel, right? Which we have seen that is also a confession. It's also an acknowledgement. Then Philippians 2:11, we read that things on earth, everything shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Things on earth, things in heaven, things on earth, things below the earth. Acts 19, verse 18. And many believed and confessed and showed their deeds. What did they confess? Their sins, or that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is Ephesus. Ephesus. They brought their idols. There's nothing to confess again. Their idol worshippers. They already brought it. They are already born in it. That's it. They confessed. They were confessing that now Jesus is Lord. Lord over our desires, Lord over our city. Ephesus. Learn something.